Hey everyone, my name is Jasmine Bicknell, and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. So good to be here with you all today. My name is Patrick Bicknell. I'm one of the pastors here at the River Church, and in a few short weeks, I'll be heading out to Walled Lake to be our location pastor there, and so really excited for that. And just very thankful to be here this morning, and just want to echo all the words Justin said in that video. Just so thankful. Happy Memorial Day, but so thankful for the people who gave their lives so that we have this freedom to be able to open the Word freely and worship God, to know more about Him. It's just a huge, huge blessing to be able to live in this country to do that. And also want to shout out, if you have any little kids in the kids' church and went down there and noticed that Pastor Mitchell wasn't here, well, it's because him and his wife had their baby yesterday. So very excited for him. I got the green light to be able to shout that out because at 8 o'clock, the rumors were starting to go around. I was like, Mitch, can I shout it out? You know, and so excited for him. Can't wait to meet that baby boy, and so excited for my friend, and just what a huge blessing that is for them. But sometimes I've learned when you love someone, you have to tell them a hard truth. Right? Sometimes when you truly love someone, you have to tell them what the truth is, no matter how hard that may be. And I have learned that that's especially true in marriage. And so I've been married about a year and a half now, and so I know that that's the case. But sometimes even the people that are the closest to you, that you love the most, you gotta tell them that hard truth. And I remember my wife, she is an incredible cook. I mean, she can make anything. She can bake anything. And that's why, as you've seen, I've been gaining a few pounds since I've been married. But she's able to cook up whatever she wants. And something that she loves to do is she loves to find new recipes, whether it's on like Instagram or Facebook, and she loves to try and do those new recipes. And I remember very early on in our marriage, it was like 2 weeks into us being married. We got back from the honeymoon, we're at home, and she says, Pat, I found this new meal that I want to cook. She's like, I'm going to try it out. I'm like, all right, babe, yeah, like I'll eat whatever. I don't care. Like, I'm sure it'll taste fine. You do it. I trust in you. Like, whatever you want to make, you make. She cooks this up. And she gives it to me, and the first bite, I instantly knew I had to tell her the truth. I had a look on my face that I just couldn't hide. It's like, babe, she's all concerned. She's like, how is it? How is it, you know? I'm like, babe, it's not good. It's not a good meal. I said, it's not good because it's fantastic. And I said, the hard truth is you now know that I'm going to be giving these jokes all the time. You're stuck with me now. We're married. So there's nothing you could do about it. But the hard truth she had to hear was she stuck with me, and I'm always doing those corny sort of jokes. And I still do it, and she still gets mad at me. But it's so much fun. I got to keep doing it. But for the last few weeks, Paul, as we've been talking through our sermons, last four or five sermons in the book of Romans, Paul has been teaching us this hard truth within Romans. And it's because he loves God's people so much. He loves God's people to be able to share that to them. It's a hard truth that we need to hear. Because it's a very hard truth for us to talk about the fallenness of man. How to our nature, to our core, we are sinful people. That's hard for us to hear. It's a little difficult. But it's so important for us to hear about the fallenness of man. Of our sin nature, so that we truly understand our own personal need for a Savior. But not only that, that we understand and feel the urgency for the people that are around us, for our loved ones, for our coworkers, that they too have the same need that we have for a Savior. Because of our sin and because of the sin nature that we all have, we desperately need Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for us. It's a hard truth to hear, though, that we are sinful people and that we fall all the time. But it's very important for us to hear. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the word today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. And I thank you so much for this amazing morning and the blessing to be able to worship you freely. I pray, Lord, right now that your Holy Spirit would go before me, that you would just speak through me, and you would penetrate all the hearts of everyone in here. Help us to know more of who you are and to feel your love. We love you. Praise all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So if you want to go with me to Romans chapter 3, we're going to be continuing our study in Romans. Pastor Jason last week finished up Romans chapter 2, and so we're just continuing on, starting in chapter 3, verse 9. It reads this. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So last week, Pastor Jason did such a good job at laying out some of the religious roadblocks that people face when trying to come to the Lord. Some of these religious roadblocks that are put up in our lives that keep us from following God truly. And he went through in chapter 2 talking about how that example is shown with the Jews. Because the Jews are given so many privileges that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. Right? They're given circumcision. They're given the law, people to teach the law. All of these things were privileges that they had to be able to know God more, to worship God, to know how to follow him. They were amazing privileges. Yet in their sinfulness, all it did was served to condemn them more. They became roadblocks in their lives. The things that were meant to be privileges were actually the things that were keeping them from truly following God. And the sad thing about these roadblocks is not only were they supposed to keep them to follow God, but they were actually of huge advantage to the Jews. And Paul says that at the beginning of chapter 3. So just a couple verses earlier in verse 1, he says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. And so I think Paul's anticipating the people he's writing to here, where they're saying, well, you're kind of ragging on us, right? We have the circumcision, we have the law, but you're kind of ragging on us right now in chapter 2. Is there any advantage to be a Jew or have circumcision and all these sort of things? And Paul says, of course. Of course it's to your advantage. And not only that, but you have the full oracles of God. And what that means is it is the entire teaching of God. Right? They have the word of God, the Torah, the law, the Psalms. They have the whole teaching of God. And literally it means that they possessed all that they needed to know God's truth. And a commentary I read says, to have God's oracles is to possess a transcript of God's truth that surpasses every holy book ever composed in any cultural or religious setting. And the question that Pastor Jason put forward last week was, you have all this privilege, but do you follow God? Right? All this privilege is given you. There's an advantage to this, but do you truly follow God? And even for us who aren't Jews, right? When Jason last week, he put that question forward. After giving his whole sermon, he was like, well, you're probably saying, I'm not a Jew, so what's this mean to me? I had that same exact question when he said it last week. But even for us who aren't Jews, we may have all the religious confidence in the world. We may come to church every single week. We may attend every sort of Bible study that we can. We have the freedom in this country to study God's word freely whenever we want without being persecuted for it. We even have more of the oracles of God than the Jews because we have the completed New Testament. But do we truly follow God? Do we truly follow him in the way in which he's called us? Do these things in themselves make us any better? That's exactly how Paul starts this last section on the fallenness of man. Because like I said, the last four or five sermons, we have been hitting on this topic that man is sinful to our core, right? Humanity has this sin nature that makes us fallen. And his answer to the question here, are we Jews or are we people who grow up with religious things any better off? No, not at all. We're not. We're not better than other people just because we have these things in our life. And his reasoning for that response is put very clearly at the end of verse 9, where he says, all are under sin. So what does that actually mean? Right? What does it mean to be under sin? Now there's two main things that this implies, but the first being that we are under the control of sin. Now, this is going to be really important for us to understand before we go through verses 10 through 18, because this is where we all are. We are under the control of sin. Now, sin oftentimes is described, I think, as this like black goo that is on the table, right? And the devil's behind us with a pitchfork and is just forcing us to eat this black goo, even though we don't want it, but he's making us do it. And that's where sin comes from. But in reality, that's not the truth. I heard a saying, it's really, really good. The rabbit is tempted by the carrot. We are tempted by what we love. We are tempted by what we desire. We are tempted by what we want. And so apart from Christ, our entire nature is bent towards sin. That's who we are. We choose sin because it's what we want. Because of our sin nature, everything that we do is bent towards this sin. And yes, we have a free will to do what we want, but because of our fallen nature, all that we choose is sin. And as we're going to read in just a little bit, it means that we are unable to do good. The second thing that being under sin means, though, is that it also means that we are under its condemnation. So because of our sin nature and the sin that we commit, we are already under the penalty and the condemnation that is due towards sin. And we saw that a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 2, which says, because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Jesus even teaches this in John chapter 3, verse 18. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Due to the sin in our life and the sin nature we have, we are under its control and we are under its condemnation. And when we don't believe in the finished work of Christ, his sacrifice that he fulfilled, when we stay in our unbelief, apart from Christ, we are under that condemnation. And the wrath of God that is coming towards sin will come to us unless we come to Jesus in total faith and surrender our lives to him. Now, if you've read through Romans, or if you've been studying along in the Romans book we have, which if you have not, I would really encourage you, go and get that book or read it online, because Romans is a super, super extensive book. It's super deep, and we're not able to cover everything on a Sunday morning. So I'd really encourage you, go get the Romans book, study through it. But if you've been going through the Romans book, I'm sure this section, you're feeling the way I felt a little bit as I was studying for the sermon. It feels a little bit redundant, right? I feel like for the last 4 or 5 weeks, all that we've been preaching is, I'm bad, we're bad, we all stink, let's go home. We all got this sin nature, we're just saying that's just who we are. And honestly, I was thinking, you know what we really should have done for these 4 or 5 weeks is we should have got cupcakes every single week. And just take it as you're going home so you can feel a little bit better. Maybe next time we go through Romans, whatever it is, we'll do that. However, what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does in this section is really, really important to our walk with Christ. Because Romans 1:18 through Romans 3:20, which is what we're going to cover today, very clearly and meticulously lays out the fallenness of man. Lays out how to our core we are sinful. See, in Romans chapter 1, he shows how creation condemns us. Right? We look out to the world and we see all that God has created, all the blessings that we have in this world. We look at that and in our hearts we know there is a God, and yet we still reject him and say, we don't need you. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to show how our conscience also condemns us. And he shows us how what God's righteous standard is and how we don't live up to that. But now in chapter 3, he is going to move to a third way of condemning us. And I think this is the most important piece of evidence, if you will, to this case of the fallenness of man. He uses scripture. And at the start of verse 10, we see that when he uses these four words where he says, as it is written. Another commentary I read about this section said, observations of human sinfulness in chapter 1 and discourse of God's righteousness versus the opposite on the part of man have their place. Right? These are good arguments for us. Right? They help show us how we are sinful. They help make that case. It's very clear to see how people reject God and creation and worship the created beings. But the only thing that really matters is what God's word says. The only thing that matters is what the word of God says, as it is written. And if we have an opinion, argument, or belief that does not line up with scripture, then we need to get rid of that opinion, argument, or belief. God's word is our standard for everything. So no matter what we believe, if it does not accord with what God has written in his word, then we need to get rid of that belief. Because we test everything against scripture. God's word is our standard. And there are many people, many so-called Christians, who don't believe or teach in the sinfulness of man, even though it's very, very clearly seen in scripture, because they don't feel like it's true. Right? Well, they want to be more inclusive. They don't want to offend anyone. And so even though scripture may say it, I don't feel like that's true, so I'm not going to teach that. We cannot live that way. If we're going to be true followers of Christ, true followers of God, we cannot live that way. And so even the hard truths that may be difficult for us to grasp, we still need to believe because it's in the Word of God. God's word will not allow us to live that way. And in these next few verses, Paul doesn't just take one part of scripture. He quotes like seven different handfuls of scriptures in these next few verses. But essentially what he does is he sums up this teaching on the fallenness of man. And he says, don't hear it from me. Hear it in the word of God. And so continuing in verse 10, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So in this section where he shows how scripture teaches the depravity of our soul and the fallenness of man, he starts off by showing us the universal sinfulness of all peoples in all areas and at all times. And what's great about this passage of scripture is it doesn't discriminate on anything, right? It doesn't matter who you are, where you're born, what privileges you have or don't have, or what era or generation you belong to. Paul makes it emphatically clear, none are righteous. None follow God's standard of good. No one is good. So now the question becomes is, what is good? And I'm very thankful you asked that. Thank you, as I'm going to address that here in the sermon. What is good? Because don't false religions help people? Don't sinful people who don't follow the Lord still serve at charities? How can the word say this sweeping, no one does good? So I heard this illustration before, and I think it helped really make it clear in my eyes. He said, imagine we have this bird's eye view of a terrorist camp, right? So we have this secret camera, and we're able to see this terrorist camp that is planning this attack that's going to kill thousands upon thousands of people. They're laying out exactly how they're going to do it, what's going to happen, when they're going to do it. It's going to happen tomorrow. So as we're watching it, the meeting gets done, and they go and they have some lunch. And two of the terrorists are sitting together, and the one says, man, I forgot my sandwich. And the other terrorist looks at him and goes, you know what? You can have mine. Is that a good act that he did? We would look at that and go, absolutely not. In light of what's going to happen tomorrow, where they're going to kill thousands of people, it doesn't matter if it's sort of temporal, needy, fixed. That is not good. And so in light of our rebellion towards God, nothing that we do on earth is good. Because we have rejected God. We have not been serving him. We are not good. And if we don't render to God the praise due his name, if we don't live our life to glorify him, then we are falling short of what we were created to do. Because God is the standard of good. If we reject him and reject the perfect one, then nothing else after that can be good. Good is following him. Good is who he is. And not only that, but apart from Christ, apart from the Lord working in our life and making us new, none of us seek God or understand him, because who he is directly opposes our sinful minds. Everything that God does and God is contrary to our nature. He says that to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There is no almost good. There is no neutral. There is no 55% good and 45% bad, and hopefully our scales are tipping more towards the good side, and then God will look at us as good people. Good is God's standard, which is perfection. And if we are not perfect and holy, like God is holy, then we are not righteous. And all of us are in this place. All people are in this spot. We all are sinful to the core. So continuing in verse 13, he says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. So not only do we see in the scriptures that none of us are good, none of us seek after God, none of us even understand God, but the destructiveness of our speech and the way we hurt people is fueled by our sinful nature. Something that I thought was interesting when I was studying for this sermon was how what Paul teaches here in this section, how man is fallen, we have this sin nature, how it was contrary to the teaching of his time. But not only that, but how the secular world that we live in today, how similar that is to what Paul was opposing at his time. Because you see, they were teaching and they believed that man is not in bondage to sin the way Paul says it here. Because Paul teaches we are enslaved to sin. We are chained to sin. But at the time that he was in, they didn't teach that. But rather, that man has the freedom to choose between the good and the bad impulses. And it's what many people in the world believe today, that we're basically good people, right? We basically do good. We're able to be good people if we really wanted to. The criminal that's doing life in prison, you know, we can admit he has a corrupt soul, but not us, right? Not us living in Waterford, Michigan, Oakland County. We're good people. We go to church Sunday morning. We're basically good people. We have the ability to do good. We just fail sometimes. This view of the state of our will, apart from the saving work of Christ, from Jesus making us a new creature, making us born again, apart from that, simply does not line up with Scripture. Because to our core, we are sinful. And Paul uses speech as an example of that, because it's a perfect example. Everyone can have harmful speech. Everyone does that. And I've used this example before, but I didn't need to send my son away to a camp so that that would teach him about how to sin. I didn't need him to send him to sin camp to learn how to lie to me. My dad didn't need to send me away so that I can learn how to sin. And that first time I ate a cookie when I wasn't supposed to, what was my first response? I didn't do that. He didn't teach me how to do that. My son didn't learn how to do that from me. He just knew it because to our core, we have this sin nature. And this is what Psalms 51 says. Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're brought into this world with this sin nature. And our speech is such a clear example of that. Our throat is a dead, open grave. We deceive. We lie. We hurt people with how we talk. And we don't do all of that because we're basically good people and we just kind of get to our wits' end and then we just lash out at people sometimes. We hurt people with our speech because it comes from our sinful soul. It is out of the abundance of our heart that we do these sins. And Jesus teaches that in Matthew 12, verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is from the mouth of Jesus, the mouth of the Lord of all. Right? We talk the way we do, we hurt the way we do, we sin the way we do, because it's out of the abundance of our heart. And the truth is, the human will is in bondage to something that only God can liberate us from. We are enslaved to sin, and the only way we're getting out of that slavery, those chains, is through Jesus. Not us trying to do good, not us going to church more, not us working on our sins. We are not basically good people that need just a little bit of Jesus to make us holy. We are dead and corrupt, and we need Jesus to make us alive again. That is who we are apart from him. Only the finished, final, decisive work of Jesus, who came to this world and lived perfectly for us, and was the sinless sacrifice, and paid for the entire penalty of sin on himself, and rose again so that if we would surrender to him, repent, we would be saved. That is the only way we can be saved from our fallenness. Only his great love for us, that he died for us, only that can break the bondage that sin has over us. Now continuing in verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. So by now, I think you see the pattern. our whole way of life is marred by sin. Our entire way of life. And think of the words in this verse. Their feet are swift to shed blood. But now, I'll be honest. I read that, and I don't know if you're like me. My honest first thought was, really? Like, is that just a bit of hyperbole that Paul is saying here? Is he just speaking a little bit exaggerated? Right? Like, I love me some hyperbole. I love talking exaggerated. It makes talking way more fun. Right? Just the other day, I had like an early lunch at like 11:30, and it was 5 p.m., and I looked at my wife, and I was like, I am literally starving. I have literally never been more hungry in my entire life. And she was like, literally? Actually? I'm like, babe, you know what, you married. I like talking like this. It's the way it is. It's more fun. But swift to shed blood? Does that really describe the human race truthfully? Then I did a simple Google search. And I saw that the World Health Organization estimates that 73 million abortions occur every year worldwide. That is roughly 200,000 abortions every single day. 200,000 innocent lives every single day. And that's just one thing. That's not even to mention how many people die every single day from being murdered. That's not to mention how many people die in war, how many people die in senseless crimes. That's just one thing. And so this isn't just a section of people that have this sin nature, right? It's not like it's just everyone that's not us, right? Everyone outside the church, they have the sin nature, but not us. This is the condition of humanity. And Paul puts it perfectly in Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But don't forget who you were apart from Christ. That we were by nature children of wrath, bent towards sin, rejecting God, swift to shed blood. This is the condition that everyone in our life is if they do not have Jesus in their life. Our loved ones, our coworkers, our friends. This is the reality that people are living in. And the wrath of God is coming towards them because of that sin. And when we read that as humans, the way of peace they have not known, that word, the way, literally means our entire way of life. Everything that we do, who we are, our lifestyle is contrary to peace, contrary to good, and contrary to love. Verse 18, and Paul kind of wraps up this section of scriptures he's quoting that condemn us in our sin nature, where he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now this crescendo of the entire section of human sinfulness, Paul has just went on and on and on about how depraved and fallen to our soul that we are. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we've been going through it for the last 4-5 weeks. And essentially all of that teaching can be summed up here in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The root of all of our sin, the root of the verdict that is against us, that we are under the control and condemnation of sin, is that our view of God is deficient. we view God way too lowly. We do not have the right view of who God truly is. We do not view God with the veneration, praise, and awe that is due his name. I mean, we see everything that he's made for us. When we look at those beautiful night skies and we eat the food that he's provided for us every single day, we have the blessings of children and how amazing it is to see them grow up. And we look at all of this, we look at rocks and trees and we say, God, I don't need you. I know better. I know what's best for me. I don't want to worship you. I'm going to worship myself instead. We look at our Creator and we say, I know what is best, and we walk away from him. Instead, what we should be doing with this life every single day is exactly what the angels in heaven are constantly doing. And what we should be doing with our conduct and with our speech is saying exactly what Isaiah 6:3 says. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He is far above all. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. His glory is everywhere that we can see. And we should see that and have the right view of God, which is reverential fear of the Lord. And our heart's posture at all times should be bowed at his feet in worship of him. Understanding who he is, how he is far greater, far above us, far more powerful than us. And it should lead us to surrender everything to him. Yet due to our sin, due to our sin nature, we have no fear of God. And as a result, that means violence and ruin and misery are issues worldwide. Sins of the tongue are rampant and always have been. And that means no one is righteous, nor does anyone truly understand or seek for God. And in these last two verses in this section, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The book of Romans is one of the greatest theological arguments for the gospel. And Paul does such a good job at defending, making this defense for Christian truths and Christian beliefs. Does such a good job at it that they actually teach it in law school to lawyers to help them to learn how to formulate an argument. And to wrap up this section on the depravity of man, he gives the charge that all of us have to deal with. He says, because of our fallenness and our sin nature, by works of the law, no man will be justified. By what we won't be justified by what we do, how good we can be, trying to fulfill God's commandments. Doesn't matter how long you've gone to church for, or how many times you've read through the Bible, or how often you've studied the Bible. By our works and by what we can do, we will not be justified before God. We will not be declared righteous in his sight if we only trust in our work. The only way we are going to be justified before the Lord is if we surrender completely to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Lord, I need you. That is the only way we are going to be justified. So the question becomes, what do we do with this? In the last 4 or 5 weeks, Romans 1, 2, and 3, we have been going through extensively the sinful nature of man, how fallen we are. We've had 4 or 5 sermons on this. What do we do with this? Now, here's this illustration. I think it helps make it so clear. He says, imagine you're walking by some train tracks, and you see a man is chained in the middle of those tracks. And off in the distance, you see this massive freight train is just barreling towards the man. It is just hauling towards him. And you see this guy is in imminent danger of destruction. What would you do? Would you go up to him and say, you know, you should come to church with me. My pastor gives a really good sermon about how to get out of these chains. Even though you got the key. Would you start cleaning up some of the trash by the train tracks and go, man, I really hope he asks me why I'm cleaning up and I can tell him why I do that? No, of course not. With that imminent danger that is coming to him, you would do everything that you can to get that man off the tracks. You would say, I have the key. I have the key to save you. I have what you need to get off these tracks and to avoid that danger. Death is coming for you, and I have the key to get you out. You would have that urgency to help that person. Yet we see people every single day who have the wrath of God coming for them. Do we have the same urgency? Well, I want to be liked. Well, I don't want this conversation to become socially awkward. I get it. It's hard. I'm definitely not perfect at it. Even now while I'm preaching, I can think of all the times I shied away when I should have preached the truth and told someone the truth. None of us are perfect at this. But do we have the urgency? Is this on our heart? That people are heading for destruction because of their sin. The wrath of God is on their head. And the only way that wrath is going to be satisfied is if they come to Jesus. They need to be warned. They need to be told. We cannot shy away from that truth. And obviously, we need to do it with love. And if you're in here, maybe you're new, or maybe you're listening online, or if you haven't surrendered to Jesus yet, please hear my heart. I'm not saying this as someone that's better than you, and we're just trying to condemn you and make you feel bad. Like Ephesians 2:3 says, we all were by nature children of wrath. But it's because we love you so much that we want to tell you the danger that is coming because of your sin. And I hope you hear this today, and I hope what you take away is that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to the world to die in your place, to pay the penalty, to do the work. And you don't got to look better. You don't got to get better. You don't got to come to church more often to accept that truth. All that you need to do is come to Jesus, surrender your life, and say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, I don't even know what's next, but I know you died for me. You paid the penalty for me. You repent of your sin and come to him, and you will be saved. But do we love people enough to warn them, to tell them of that danger? I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that loves people enough to tell them this truth. I'm so thankful I've been able to be under the leading of Pastor Jason and Pastor Roy for all these years, and they've taught me to never shy away from that truth. I'm so thankful that even as I leave here in a few weeks, that Justin, who's coming in here next, is going to teach the students every single week about this truth because he loves them that much. I'm so thankful that we're never going to stray away from that as a church. There's a quote that I really like, which says, "Only one life, which soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last." This world has a great need, and we have the cure. Do we love people enough to tell them? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And just, I'm so thankful to be here today and to worship you and to preach your word. And Lord, I'm so thankful for this church and the blessings that everyone in here has been to me, how they've poured into my life and my family's life. But God, I am more than all of it. I am so thankful that you sent your son to the world to die for us so that we would be saved. And I pray for every single person in here that you would give them the urgency, the courage, the boldness to go to everyone in their life, their loved ones, their friends, their coworkers. Give them the love to want to warn them and tell them. Because the only thing that matters is what we do for you. Lord, we love you so much. And we pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.